Welcome into episode 140 of the Godly Young Men podcast. Today we are talking about forgiveness. And last week's episode, of course, was about Charlie Kirk with life lessons, some things to learn, some of the negatives that took place after his death, and how we as Godly Young Men should respond. But I mentioned toward the end that, of course, we mentioned throughout that we had seen his memorial, but toward the end we mentioned Erica Kirk. And Will and I were talking about what do we record next, what should our next episode be. We got a few in the tank for sure. But this one just naturally comes to the top based off of her comment, which is that she forgives the shooter, Tyler Robinson, for shooting her husband and killing him. And, I mean, it's just a powerful moment. Yeah. I feel like it was one of those that you could see the social media reaction. Tim Allen on social media talked about forgiving his the shooter that killed his father many, many years ago for the first time. I mean, you saw these reactions come up. Powerful moment, but Will, what were your thoughts on it, especially as we get into the intro here?
Yeah, I mean, it was definitely a very powerful moment, emotional, just as you watch that again, this woman had her husband ripped away from her not 20 days ago, and had a happy, healthy marriage 20 days ago, and then just taken from her. And so for her to get up on the stage and extend forgiveness the way that she did and then say that she did forgive him, I did think it was very powerful. It did raise some questions. Kind of common questions. It was reminiscent that we've seen this kind of thing before. Back in 2005, there was a shooting at an Amish schoolhouse, the Nickel Mine shooting. I think it was Pennsylvania. Obviously, should have been Pennsylvania. It was Amish, but basically it was like the milk delivery driver or the mailman or something like that. It was not a part of the Amish community. Basically, held the Amish kids hostage and shot all 10 of the girls, and I think 5 of them died. It was real tragic, and it kind of made waves. There was a book called Think No Evil that came out about it, because the Amish very much extended forgiveness to, he killed himself as well, but to the shooter's family, to his wife, to his kids. And it was, a movie made about it, kind of a big deal. And it brings up a very kind of old debate about forgiveness. And that is, first of all, I guess in this context, should Erica Kirk have done that? Is a big question that people are asking. Did Erica Kirk have the right to do that? Was her forgiveness legitimate, essentially? Like, the big Church of Christ debate is, can you forgive somebody who has not asked for forgiveness? And right. As far as we know, this Tyler Robinson individual has certainly not asked for forgiveness, and then you have Erica Kirk up on a stage forgiving him. And so there were a lot of people in the Church of Christ who got, I wouldn't say up in arms, but got up on Facebook and basically said this should not have happened. This was not true forgiveness. She should not have done that. We can't forgive unless somebody asked. And so obviously we want to kind of weigh that question, go back and forth on that question. And really we want to get to some biblical principles that about forgiveness, because forgiveness, if you're a believer in God, which if you're watching this, you probably are, big part of our life, forgiveness, or at least it should be a big part of our life. And so I truly can't believe we haven't done an episode on it yet, but this gives us the perfect opportunity. So Joe, as far as kind of that first question, about the legitimacy of Erica Kirk's forgiveness. And this is not at all to pick on her. Like, obviously just the most recent news story here. What do you think about that? Kind of that debate of, can you forgive somebody who hasn't asked? And what thoughts do you have as we get into that?
I mean, I thought, again, it robs from the powerful moment, the power of the moment. To have the debate to say whether she could or could not, I think there's some biblical principles that really have to come into play. When we think about forgiveness, can we forgive somebody like that? Should we forgive somebody like that? And I don't know. I think we can get a little myopic on, well, is that the right thing to do? Can she even do it? I think she got up there and made a powerful statement that, first off, yes, I think she does have the right to do it personally. Second off, well, he didn't ask for forgiveness. Okay, that's between him and God. But between her and God, she has allowed for that. She has extended that forgiveness card. My brother's got a great illustration on that. Like, extended the forgiveness card and kind of slid it across the table. If he chooses to take it, it's there. If he doesn't, her conscience is clean between her and God. Idea of, well, she can't forgive, it's God to forgive, or she shouldn't because he didn't ask for forgiveness. To me, it feels like she's just cleansing her heart and getting any of the bitterness and hatred and everything out of her heart. He still maybe has a lot in his. Maybe that's the thing that pulls him around and is like, whoa, that's powerful. That speaks to the beauty of the gospel. The other thing is, it just stood in stark contrast to the things taking place of all of the people that were basically like, looks like a Nazi rally to me. And then here she is forgiving her husband's shooter.
Yeah.
Now, what an amazing moment that while the rest of the world is looking on and so many people making fun of it and acting like this is a bunch of hateful, hate-filled bigots, he or she is extending forgiveness. So I think the debate kind of takes away from that a little bit.
Yeah, and the argument people typically make is that, for people that say that she should not have done that, is that, well, God does not forgive you, you know, unless you ask for forgiveness or unless you repent of your sins. And I think there is just a fundamental first of all, I think it is a kind of a semantics difference in the sense of, like, Erica Kirk did not literally forgive Tyler Robinson's sins. You know, what she was doing was extending, you know, she was giving up her moral high ground. She was giving up her right to seek vengeance. She was giving up her right to hold a grudge, essentially, by saying, I forgive you. I'm not going to wake up every day wishing ill of you and all those things. You know, my words, not hers. But, like, so it's different, first of all, in the semantics of it. But then also, I think that's a false equivalency to equate God forgiving us with Erica Kirk forgiving this individual. Because when God forgives us, that slate is completely wiped clean. Consequences for our sin, if we are forgiven, if we repent and we're forgiven, our consequences are wiped clean. We have heaven, right?
Yeah.
Erica Kirk forgiving Tyler Robinson does not erase the consequences,
right.
Nor should it erase the consequences by any means. And so that's why I would say that is not exactly a fair comparison. It's not a parallel at all because,
I agree.
You know, whether he asks or doesn't ask, if she forgives him, it's not like we're going to go, oh, okay, well, now he doesn't have to, you know, go to trial or face the death penalty or anything. Nope. All that's still very much in play. And so that would be my answer. I've always believed that this debate is kind of stupid. Like, if you're the person standing up saying, hey, hold up, you can't forgive until somebody maybe self-examine a little bit. Like, I understand that you're saying we can't do anything God doesn't do. We've got Luke 23 on here that we'll get to later. But, like, Jesus basically saying, hey, forgive them. They know not what they do. They certainly had not asked. My dad actually had a great Facebook post a couple weeks ago listing, like, kind of examples where forgiveness was extended, forgiveness was offered before anybody ever asked. And so, yeah, I'm not a big fan of the debate in and of itself, because I think it's a pretty bad rep on the Church of Christ that we're arguing about this. I think you have to look at what Erica Kirk did and say that was a good thing. Again, she didn't forgive his sin. She did not, like as far as like the wrongdoing that he did, she didn't say he shouldn't be punished. She just said, I'm giving up my right to hold a grudge towards you, and I think that's important.
I think we get a little myopic in the Church of Christ, just to be quite honest.
Sure, yeah.
It's the same thing as, you know, after he passed, it's like, well, was he baptized? There's a time and place for that question, no doubt. Not right after a guy dies. To me, it's the same thing. Like, she gets up there, makes a statement that everybody is just gobsmacked by, like, it, you know, jaws are on the floor type of thing of, whoa, the power of the moment. And it's like, oh, hold on, can she actually do that? Man, dude, just appreciate what was done and the fact that she was willing to do that and to give up her moral high ground, because Christ has forgiven all of us. There's power in that, but we're kind of, you know, we've talked about these biblical principles, and so we want to bring those in, because the last one I think you just referenced is very much going to pertain, the last two that we have on here are going to pertain to that particular discussion. But as we get into it, just some biblical principles at play. Will, you've got Matthew 6, 14 and 15.
So this is sorry to cut you off.
Go for it.
This is in the Sermon on the Mount. This is actually right after the model prayer. Jesus says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Of course, this was two verses after in the model prayer, Jesus says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So again, the principle that, to me, that we get out of that, Joe, is our forgiveness that we get from God is very much contingent upon the forgiveness that we extend to others.
Oh, yeah.
He literally says, you know, if you don't forgive men when they sin against you, God's not going to forgive. Like we say, oh, God's forgiveness is unconditional. No, it's very conditional. It's obviously conditional on repentance and conditional on doing the right thing, all those things. But, like, in this context, it's pretty clear. Again, the principle that we get from this is if you don't forgive somebody, if you're unwilling to extend forgiveness, God's going to basically say, all right, fine, then you don't get it either. And that parallels very well with Matthew 7 about...
I had that pulled up.
Go ahead. Yeah, the idea of... go ahead.
From the way you judge, Matthew 7, 2, from the way you judge, you will be judged. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you.
Essentially, the standard that you have for toward others, good news. That's the one God... Or bad news for some people. That's the one God is going to hold towards you. And so I think this is a very important principle, which, again, in light of the, in my opinion, kind of ignorant... Not ignorant. That's a poor way to put it. Sorry. Irrational debate about forgiveness is like, hey, maybe err on the side of being forgiving, since that's the way God does to us. What thoughts do you have on that first one?
Yeah, no, I think that's great. The what that tells us, we got to take this very, very seriously.
Absolutely.
Forgiveness is a huge part of the Christian life for this reason, which is, man, if you can't forgive anybody else, if you're the guy that's holding grudges all the time, you're the guy that just can't let it go, you got somebody that kind of slighted you or said something mean one time, and you're just, you know, really frustrated by it. And then you never give room for forgiveness. You never give room for them to grow or to change or anything like that. Man, you got to check your heart. You got to check the standard, because if God does the same, like, well, he messed up that one time, you know, he's toast type of thing, looking at his life, man, we really are hoping and banking on grace and praying that God will give us and extend significant grace to us, because we are hopelessly lost without it. Man, look for areas and look for ways you can extend grace to other people, because that's, again, God's going to forgive us the way we forgive others. So you definitely want to be known as somebody who's not holding a grudge, somebody who's extending it first and extending it often.
Yeah, that's great. So right, the chapter before Matthew 5, the second principle we want to pull out about forgiveness, I'll just read Matthew 5, 22 through 24. Actually, I'll back up to 21. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. What Jesus is saying there essentially is, hey, if you're about to go worship God and you have something, like you and your brother have something in between you that is kind of keeping you from being reconciled, don't worship. Like, go take care of that. It literally says in verse 24, leave your gift there before the altar and first be reconciled to your brother. So the principle we get out of this is reconciling between brothers and sisters in Christ is of great importance to God.
No doubt.
Great importance to God. And so...
he'd rather you be right between your brother than you be right with it. Like, you can't be right with him until you love your brother. And then First John very much goes into that of like, man, you can't say that you love,
yeah,
like hate your brother and love me at the same time. You got to make it right. And that's the importance of us bringing any offering to God, our worship to God. Everything is going to be affected by, am I right with my brother? And if you have zero forgiveness in your heart and you're not willing to extend grace and you're not willing to try to make it right, That's not good. You know, God doesn't want your worship. God doesn't want the relationship with you the same way as when you're making it right with your brother. So it's like, well, that guy, he stinks over there, but me and God are good. You can't do that. You can't say that you hate your brother and love God.
It's First John, yeah.
Right.
Yeah. So this is, I mean, this is kind of an underrated section in the Sermon on the Mount, but we really focus on the adultery and lust in the heart, or lusting over a woman in your heart, being adultery, things like that. But this is an important one. Again, reconciling between brothers and sisters in Christ is of great importance to God. We got the next one we're going to get to, and he kind of speaks to that as well. But like, God takes this very seriously.
Yeah, no doubt. No doubt. So the next one is from Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And this dovetails well with Colossians 3. I'm going to start in... Let me see.
Verse 12 looks like.
Yeah, verse 12, I think. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So Ephesians and Colossians so often kind of are tied together. And we are to be a forgiving people. Why? Because we've been forgiven a great amount. It goes back to that parable of the guy that, you know, is forgiven like $10,000 basically, and then goes up and beats the other guy for owing him $100. Like, you've been forgiven so much. How could you not go and forgive other people? And so there's a level of humility that has to come into play, a level of like, I understand my own sinfulness and how much I've been forgiven. Because if I go to forgive you and I'm holding this against you and, you know, I have the high ground, the moral high ground, like, in no way does anybody hardly ever have the moral high ground when it comes to sin and when it comes to forgiveness, because we've been forgiven more than we could ever know. And so we are to be a forgiving people for that reason.
Yeah, I think of this as like forgiveness and being a forgiving people should be in the top three of like character trait of like the descriptions of Christians. And this kind of sometimes can get conflated with, you know, how, you know, our witness to the world and like how we need to just love everybody in the world should really look at us and see our love. And it's like, first of all, that's not what John is talking about in John, whatever that is, 14:15. What the context of here in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 is not the way you treat the world. It's how you treat each other.
Yep.
And so the forgive, that is brothers and sisters in Christ amongst Christians, the way that we are to, again, a defining characteristic, a defining quality of us as Christians is we're to be a forgiving people. That is to be something that, again, we don't hold close to our vests and basically make people grovel at our feet. And okay, right, then we'll give them. No, like that's, this is, again, he just lists this and, you know, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long suffering, bear with each other, forgive each other. Like, that's just supposed to be the type of people that we are. And I do think it's sad sometimes that that's not always, and I don't want to speak for everybody, but that's not always the way that Christians can act sometimes. And so that's why, once again, to go back to the Erica Kirk thing, she did her part. Like, she extended forgiveness to this guy who had not asked, who she'll probably never speak to ever. And yet she said, I don't hold this grudge against you. Again, now that's, again, not exactly the way what Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 is talking about, because that's amongst Christians. But you think about when somebody wrongs you, when something that is something to you, who's a Christian. That's something that, you know, I'd encourage you to consider these verses. And, you know, we're about to get to the kind of boundaries thing of what if somebody continually does stuff to you and you continually forgive, what do you do then? But yeah, any other thoughts on this one, Joe?
Yeah, no. That brings us to our last one, which is what we kind of started with, this idea.
Yeah, I've jumped the gun a little bit.
No, that's okay. That's okay. I was going to put this one first and then decided, no, we'll just keep it in place, because it really goes to, I think, some pretty powerful moments at the end of Jesus's life, at the end of Stephen's life. I don't know if you got Luke 23:34 pulled up.
I'll just give it the context. 32, starting in verse 32, there were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death, Jesus' crucifixion. When they come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.
And then I got in Acts 7, at the stoning of Stephen. I'll start in verse 59. Right at the end of the chapter there, they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold the sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. So they're trying to make it right. Both Stephen and Jesus trying to make it right with people that clearly have hard hearts. I mean, they're getting, like, Stephen's getting stoned. Jesus is being put to death. He's being crucified. Both very wrongly, of course, right? And what do? They take their dying moments, yeah, their dying breaths to say, forgive them and don't hold the sin against them. That's the power of it. And so when people say with Erica Kirk, well, she didn't really have the right, it's like, well, did Stephen have the right?
Did Jesus on the cross?
Yeah. Did Jesus have the right to do it? Well, he's Jesus. It's like, well, Stephen did as well. There's a precedent set of, yes, we can offer and extend forgiveness first before they take it. The Pharisees never did take that forgiveness.
Yeah.
They never did. Oh, wow, he forgave me. Okay, great. It's like they just kept going against the church, and this is what leads to Stephen's death, and they didn't stop then either.
Yeah, well, you think about the powerful image of Erica Kirk forgiving the Tyler Robinson, the shooter. Think about how powerful of an image, Jesus Christ on the cross, blood pouring out, crown of thorns, his face is bloodied, his hands and feet are literally nailed to a cross. He's having to exert himself to, you know, the studies that show, like, you had to put your weight on the nails in your feet so that you could exhale and breathe and stay up there for, you know, a couple hours at least. He's doing all that, and he's imploring God to forgive the people, yep, that are spitting on him, the people that are mocking him, the people that literally put him up, probably the guys that literally took the hammer and the nails and nailed his hands and feet. That's 1,000 times, you know, no offense, Erica Kirk, that's 1,000 times more powerful. Yeah. That's the forgiveness that Christ extended. And so, yeah, offer and extend forgiveness first. It is such a, first of all, immature, but then also unhealthy attitude to kind of have, like, well, I'll forgive them, but they got to come crawling back to me. They better come groveling. They better say these words. Who are you to do that?
Right.
It's kind of like, especially when you consider God and Christ extended forgiveness to us first. We weren't forgiven until we responded, but as far as extending it, even giving us the option, they did that first. And so, again, who are we to say, well, this person has to do these exact things and, you know, say these words? No, that's immature and it's unhealthy. Joe, let's get to this discussion that kind of you brought up before we started, and kind of the idea of boundaries. Go ahead. Yep. Do you have a thought?
Yeah, I just think this is really important. An important part of the discussion, because as we were kind of putting the outline together and hashing out ideas, especially in light of Erica Kirk, this is something that comes up a lot. Something that I've seen. I've had a lot of people in therapy ask me this. A lot of clients are like, do I have to forgive? Those type of things. What about boundaries? This is kind of, we live in a therapized world. And so boundaries is if you haven't heard that, then you kind of been living under a rock, because everybody uses that boundaries. Yeah. And so often what they mean by boundaries is like, I'm not ever going to allow anybody to do anything to me again. And so the boundaries go up, and it's just a defense mechanism. It's defensive walls that I think can become very unchristian if we're not careful. Well, my parents hurt me, and therefore I'm never going to talk to them again. Boundaries. I think that goes against the biblical principles we set out, which is we should be people willing and ready to offer forgiveness, even if they don't take it, to be willing and ready. But the verse that comes to mind, I don't know if you have it pulled up, The verse that comes to mind initially, I have it pulled up if you want to grab the second one here.
Sure.
Is Matthew 18, 21 through 22. We're very familiar with this one. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times, which is the perfect number, right? Up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So he multiplies that. It's not actually 490 times. The idea is the absolute perfect number multiplied.
It's infinite, essentially.
Basically. To the 10th degree, but really to the nth degree. You should be willing to extend forgiveness as much as you can make right. And so I deal with this like with addicts, and they go, man, how could God possibly forgive me? Basically, I've gone past the 490 times. Like, there's no possible way that he's going to continue to forgive me. And I always say, are you working on it? Are you trying? Are you trying to make it right and literally giving it your best efforts? You told everybody you know. You've gone to any lengths to try to get out of this. You've put every blocker or everything known to man in place to really try to claw your way out of it. Then God sees that. What God is looking for is the heart that desires to be right with him. And so, yes, he's going to extend forgiveness over and over. And I think we can do the same, which is we ought to have a heart that's willing and ready to forgive no matter how much we are hurt, as long as they're attempting to make it right.
Yeah. And I guess that can be very difficult, due to, you don't want to put yourself in a position where you're having to judge the sincerity.
Sure.
You know what I mean? Of, somebody's repentance or not, but I think that's one of those, you'll know them by their fruits type of thing. The other one that comes to mind is back in Matthew 5, actually, starting verse 38, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. To me, this is almost more of a not seeking vengeance.
Yeah.
Kind of a referendum on, like, you don't get to just turn around and slap him. Now, does he say don't necessarily put your cheek right in front of them? Like, I think you could make that argument that Jesus is not saying, hey, just let yourself be walked all over. The point more so is, like, it's not about seeking vengeance. It's not about, you know, giving them what they have coming to them. And so, yeah, the boundary thing is very interesting of, like, if somebody has shown a pattern of behavior, at what point do you, again, will offer forgiveness, but maybe distance yourself. Maybe, you know, if it's a close friend or something, say, I might spend quite a bit less time with you guys or whatever it may be. What thoughts do you have on that?
I think it's okay to, I've used this a lot recently, just with some stuff we've had going on, this idea of Paul and Barnabas splitting, you know, still loved one another, presumably. But this is over John Mark. This takes place, I want to say Acts 17-ish, somewhere around there. Then when they go on the second missionary journey, and that's why you take Silas, is Mark deserts him. And Paul's just kind of ticked, and it's Barnabas and Mark, obviously, I think are cousins or something like that. And so Barnabas chooses to go and preach the gospel with John Mark, and Paul takes off with Silas. And so the idea is, then we see in 2 Timothy where they've come back together, the idea is sometimes we need to separate. We do need some boundaries. Like, I'm not going to allow this. I think that's okay. It's okay for Paul to say, no, I'm not taking Mark. He deserted us, and I'm not okay with that. He does make it right later. We see that. But I think it's okay for Christians sometimes to go their own separate ways and to say, we're still brothers in Christ, we're just not going to be able to get along. But I think the idea of the forgiveness, like you said, it can be difficult to say, well, that's just not sincere. I would rather lean into the sincerity, but if somebody continues to do something, let's be honest, I think we're all fairly decent judges of whether this is a sincere, sorry, versus like, I'm really sorry.
I'm very sorry.
Yeah. I'm really sorry that I did that. I am working on it. If that was the way that I apologize, let's say I wronged you and it was like, well, hey, sorry, Will, versus, man, I'm really sorry. I'm working on it. I know that that's a problem. I know that I did this again. I'm really sorry. And if you can get, you know, if you can help me, if you can just bear with me, I'm working on this. I'm trying to grow. I'm trying to do X, Y, Z. Like, which one are you going to take more? Well, this is a no-brainer, right? And so if we're the one that has wronged somebody, we have to go with a contrite heart, ready to make it right and hope that they have the ability to forgive us in that way. But if you're the one, try your best not to hold it against the other person. But if you can tell that they're just very flippant and they're kind of forced the apology, I think it's okay to go, you know, I appreciate you coming and telling me that, and I do forgive you. And then look to make that distance and separation. You've forgiven them, we move on. We don't condemn them to hell, nothing like that. But I think it's okay to then step back and say, but I'm not going to let you in my life all that much more because I don't really trust you. I don't really trust you. And that gets us into, I think, this idea of forgive and forget. Can we?
Because that's a phrase that goes around,
right? Yeah. You know, can we even forgive and forget? I don't think so. I think human nature is we're not going to be able to forgive. But what are your thoughts on that?
So, yeah, you hear that forgive and forget. Obviously, from what we understand, you know, God, that's the way God does it. You know, God forgives us and he does not, it is a blank slate. As
he remembers no more.
He doesn't, remembers them no more. He doesn't hold it over our head. The problem, and where this is different once again with the Erica Kirk thing, is her forgiving Tyler Robinson did not mean the consequences went away. And I think, right, if somebody does something to you, you know, let's say I have a coworker who, you know, trying to figure out the best way. Oh yeah, let's say I have a coworker who I find out who is stealing money from our company. You know, and he gets caught, he repents, he asks for forgiveness. I very well might forgive him, or I guess it's not my business, so our operator, business owner, would forgive him. You think he's hiring him back?
Right.
Probably not.
Probably not.
There are still very much consequences. If you, heaven forbid, have somebody, like, somebody cheats on, like, your spouse cheats on you with a close friend or something, you and your wife work it out, and you forgive your wife and you forgive your friend, are y'all going on family vacations together? Like, right. Probably not. There are consequences to actions that, even if forgiveness is there, and again, we would argue forgiveness should be there, there are consequences to those actions, that, again, if you break the law, you do something wrong, forgiveness does not erase the consequences of that. And so that's where I think this forgive and forget thing comes into play, is like, you can forgive and you should forgive, but, and when I say like not forgetting, it doesn't mean you hold it, remember when you did that one time? Right. That's not what forgiveness is, but the consequences might still be there.
Absolutely, and that's where the boundaries come in, is one of the consequences is we're not as good of friends anymore. You did break that one. You did break my trust. You really did hurt me. Is there ways to get it back? Sure, because I work with plenty of couples where there's been infidelity and they work their way back. Trust just takes a long time, and it has to be such an overt attempt to regain trust that, you know, over a long period of time that the person finally begins to trust. It's a long period. These are the consequences of our actions. When we wrong somebody, we cannot expect that we just show up and it's like, hey, things are great. On the other hand, if forgiveness is given, we should also expect that if they've done that against us, or we've done that against them, that we're not treated differently, thrown in the doghouse, things like that. Like, forgiveness does mean we really do try to make it right and move on. On the other hand, boundaries and not forgetting means, the consequences are we may not be as close of friends. I may not be as open with you about my struggles, or may not have you in my house a bunch the way that I used to.
Right.
Okay, that's consequences. And right. I think that's okay.
Yeah, I mean, that's really all that we had to go over with this. I think it's, again, I would just encourage you as a godly young man, be a forgiving person.
Yeah.
You know, be somebody who, somebody does something, again, don't let yourself be walked all over, don't be a pushover, but be somebody who is willing to offer and extend that forgiveness. Because again, I just go back to Christ on the cross and Stephen, again, a great example, literally having rocks thrown at his head to kill him. And he's, saying, don't hold this sin against them. And so, the Erica Kirk situation, kind of the social media debate, has had it on our minds lately, and so that's why we wanted to record an episode on it. Joe, any final thoughts on this?
No, I don't think so.
We appreciate everybody listening. We're 10 episodes away from episode 150. I've got a good idea for episode 150 I haven't even told Joe about yet.
That's exciting. We'll
let you guys know about here pretty soon, but because it's a very momentous occasion. Episode 150 should be basically towards the complete end of the year. Should be in December sometime for sure. So thank you guys so much for listening. As always, we should always do this at the beginning. Like our podcasts on YouTube or Apple Podcasts. Give us a rating. Give us a review. Comment on YouTube. Subscribe on both of those. Leave us a submission to get into the Godlyman Podcast Discord if you'd like to join that. Check out our merch. All those links are going to be in the descriptions of the episodes every time. With that, we'll wrap up. We will wrap up episode 140 of the Godlyman Podcast. Thank you so much for watching and listening.